after the worship service is over today, and we've had our visitors' lunch, and the group that's going to be doing special ministry in the afternoon is on their way. I'm going to go back onto the Highway 275 south, go back down towards Bradenton, and I'm going to visit my dad. My sister is taking care of Dad. Dad's 87 years old, and he had a stroke a few years ago, and he lost the ability to swallow. And so breakfast for Dad is and lunch is and so is supper. Apparently, as a result of the stroke, Dad has Parkinson's, really galloping Parkinson's, and so he's growing totally stiff. I say this because I remember him when he was young, strong, and handsome. He gave me the heritage of being a minister to me and my brother. My mother died about 3 years ago. You know, the age that I am now is significant. Now, I know some of the young people are looking at me and they're saying, 100 and how is that? How old is that? You look really old. But I'm not that old. But it is an interesting time of life. Because when you get to be 62, you can see both ways. It's kind of a peak. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Others will find out. That we can see from whence we've come, and we can see where we're going. You know, there was a time in which in this church we heard a lot about the coming of Jesus. They preached about it all the time. I remember when I first began the ministry, not long after that, they had the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I got a letter from some young lady, and she said, go visit my mother. She's not a Christian, and Jesus is coming. That was 63. And of course, to say nothing of Dad. Dad thought that he would never grow up to go to college, a waste of time. To get married, there wasn't going to be time for that. And here he's a great-grandpa, a great-great-grandpa. No, he can't be that far along. He's a great-grandpa. Mom's gone, and he's died. You know, when you get to be 62, you realize, in fact, I see some kids down here on the front row. I'm going to tell their mother here something that you may not know about your children. They're old age positive. Now, they've got what we've got. They just don't have symptoms yet. What am I leading up to? I want to tell you this. You might have forgotten this, but the coming of Jesus is the only hope we've got. There can be a time in which you can wish that he wouldn't come, you know, when the kids are behaving or you're about to get married. Well, you know, one time I asked a bunch of young people if they wanted Jesus to come, and they said, yeah, we want him to come very much. Do you want him to come before you get married or after? We want him to come very much after we get married. You know, this idea about the coming of Jesus brings on mixed feelings. I have a sermon I preach about that. For some people, they see the coming of Jesus as something, it's a sort of a, well, you know, when the time comes, I'll take that, but I don't want it to be now. Some of us even think when Jesus comes, we're going to lose something. I was talking to a man one time, he said, if we don't have intimate relations between husbands and wives in heaven, he doesn't want to go. I want to tell you, we don't lose anything when we go to heaven. We lose everything here. And it's time for us to get the blessed hope back. It's time for us to even pray that Jesus will come. Don't you think so? Because gross darkness is covering the earth. And gross darkness to people. And I may sound like a pessimist, but I believe if Jesus doesn't come one of these days, our grandchildren are not going to know right from wrong. We need to pray that he comes and saves us. Today I'd like to talk about the family. And I've come to the conclusion that if there's going to be revival and reformation and renewal in the church, it's got to start with the family. Because those of us who are here today who represent this church are only 100% of the families. The church of God is the families of God. And how can we have a renewed church unless our families are renewed? In fact, I believe it says in the last chapter of Malachi that something that gets ready for the coming of Jesus has to do with the family. It uses the message of Elijah that we heard about in the Sabbath school lesson. It says that before the great and awful day of the Lord, He would send a message. God would send a message that would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. To get ready for the coming of Jesus, you in the balcony, we got to do something about our family. You know, when you go to church on Sabbath and you hear sermons, and especially when you hear one that's, you know, that just really touches your heart, have you ever had the experience of going home and saying, "Boy, I heard the best sermon in church today"? You did? Oh, it was great. It was the best I ever heard. What was it about? I don't remember, but boy, it was good. You ever done that? Well, maybe because in a sermon we can get information overload. There's just too many points. You know, if we're going to do a list as long as your arm, you get home, they all jumble together. What I thought I would do, by the way, am I among friends? I think that we're going to need that before this sermon's over. You know, I thought I wouldn't give you things about the family as long as you're on. Now, if you've got a short memory, and by the way, when I stand at the door to shake hands today, I'm going to actually ask you what the sermon was about. Yeah, I'm going to be doing that. You're going to be heading for the other door, you said. No, you want to go down there and impress me. Anyway, I thought I would give you 3 points, because the title of the sermon is The Christian Home in the 21st Century, and I'm going to give you 3 things I believe the Christian home should have. Are you ready? Now, those of you with a short memory are going to want to write this down. But anyway, I'm going to check you on this before it's over. I believe that the first thing that our home should be, you could have preached this sermon, you're going to say, "Hey, I knew that." By the way, I believe that the troubles we're having in our homes are not due to what we don't know. It's what we know that we're not implementing. The Christian life is not as difficult as we're making it by neglect. And so anyway, what's the first point? The Christian home in the 21st century must be a place of prayer. You see, I knew that. But let me make some comments here on the matter of prayer. I believe that the devil is trying to trivialize prayer. You know, I can remember the time when I got serious about prayer, probably in 1988, in the other millennium. Are you from the other millennium yourself? You've been around a long time. Anyway, back in 1988, I began to get serious about prayer. By the way, have you had any trouble in your life yet? I thought I'd say yes, because Jesus says you will. In this earth, you will have tribulation. And when you have trouble in your life, if you're like the rest of us, you can't stay where you were. You either get closer to Jesus or farther away. In fact, when I get to heaven, and you notice I didn't say if, when I get to heaven, you know, I don't think I'm going to want to reminisce very much, but if you'll ask me what it was like, I'll say some of it was like a nightmare. But I thank Jesus that in the suffering of this life, I got to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Why is it when things are going good, we don't care? It's when things go bad that we get close to Jesus. So don't pray that God takes all your problems away. Just pray that you'll be faithful. Anyway, seems like these days, since 88, you know, well, in 88, as I was saying, you would go to the Adventist book center or to any religious bookstore. There was so little on prayer, it wasn't funny. But now it's wall to wall. Everybody's praying. And the incredible thing is everybody's getting answers to prayer. And some of these answers are 180 degrees off. By the way, I just caution you, the devil is into prayer. Answered prayer doesn't mean anything unless it's in harmony with the Word of God. Before you pray, you better make sure it's legitimate. Let me tell you just a little story. Spurgeon, great English preacher, he was at a banquet one day, and the main course was a big pig, you know, probably apple in his mouth, on the table. And they said, "Would you offer the blessing?" Right. And he said, "Lord, if you could bless what you've already cursed, please bless his food." And so the point is that we've got to be careful in our praying that we're not asking God to bless what He's already cursed. You could pray that and get an answer to prayer, but it wouldn't be from God. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23, it describes the day in which they would stand before Jesus and say, "Hey, you answered our prayers. We did miracles and all kinds of wonderful things." And Jesus said, "Wasn't me." Just because, listen to me, just because it has the name Jesus or Christ painted on it these days doesn't mean it's true. If we could only remind ourselves that Jesus said over and over again that in the last days there would be deceptions, and these deceptions would be so well crafted they would deceive, if possible, the good guy. And the deceptions are here and we're falling for them. Anyway, make sure when you pray, what I'm about to say next is awful, but I've got to tell you how it gets. And I'm not meaning to be disrespectful. I got an email from a person who's a practicing homosexual. And he told me a little bit of the story of his life, and he got to the end, and he said, "Pastor, and so what I firmly believe was God's straight answer to my prayer. He has given me a partner in life who is exactly what I asked the Lord that I wanted him to be." Look out for answered prayer. The devil is into prayer. It must all be tested by the Word. There's another thing we've got to be probably alert to. And I guess this isn't so bad, but it'll have its effect. I think we've got to be careful that we don't try to unionize prayer. You know, the Scripture refers to the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a long list of them, you know. But you know, prayer's not one of them. God's not called everyone to preach or to teach or to do this or to do that. But the reason that prayer is not in the list of the gifts of the Spirit is because prayer is for everybody. Now, here's where I go. Be careful with me. We got a thing going around these days about the prayer warrior. Now, I appreciate people who dedicate time to prayer, who feel the burden of prayer. But see, we've got to watch out with the prayer warriors thing, because you begin to think that God only hears the prayers of the prayer warriors. You hear where I'm coming from? Well, I got a request for prayer. I've got to find one of those prayer warriors. Even the prayer warriors begin to think that God only gives preference to their prayer. Listen, the point is this. Get me right now. God hears your prayer, even if you're not a prayer warrior. And you say, "Well, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. That's my problem. I don't know what to say." You remember when we were just little teeny people? Sometimes we'd just go to daddy or mommy, we'd just cry, and we'd feel better. I want to comfort you today. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray." Just go to Jesus and cry. Just say it and say it backwards or upside down. You can stumble and stutter, but Jesus hears your prayer. And sometimes it gets so complicated in my life, I don't even know what to say. And you know, there's a text for that. It says, "The Spirit who knows our hearts and knows the heart of God will communicate what we really mean to say." What I'm just saying is this. Jesus hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. I believe in prayer ministries. You know, there are three kinds of churches. There's the church that has prayer, opening prayer, you know, closing prayer, prayer for the offering, and so forth, like we do, and that's wonderful. Then there's the church that has prayer ministries, and that's even more wonderful. And then there's the church that everything they do is bathed in prayer, and that's where we've got to be. As a church, in our personal lives and in our families, bathed in prayer. Now, where should we pray in our families? Well, I could tell you about family worship. Now, you may say, "I know about that," but I'm wondering if we do. You know, I'm convinced that if I was the pastor of a church again, one of my vows, at least one of my desires, I wouldn't want to go to my rest until I had set as my goal that every family in the church had family worship. Now, you might say, "Well," and if you're a man, you might say, "Well, I don't even know what family worship looks like. I don't know what I'm supposed to do." One of the reasons is us men are supposed to be spiritual leaders, but we've kind of subcontracted that to our wives. It's the little lady. Even I remember when I was raising my kids, my wife did the worship thing, and I sat there and slept. I hate myself. You know, looking back on it, she should have given me the welcome and the opening prayer. And maybe the benediction or something. Well, so, you know, what we need to do, we need to make up, Ron, we need to make up just 5 points that says this is what family prayer looks like. Or I should say the family worship. Make it really user-friendly. It's a concept that many people, honestly, don't know how to flesh out. Of course, we're going to be praying in family worship is our goal. Another important place in the family to pray is not together, but one by one. My mother taught me to pray at the end of the day. By the way, and I'm glad she did, but the prayer, if you wait till the end of the day to pray, that's the loser's prayer. The damage is done. Oh God, why did I do it? I messed up again. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. But if you want to be a winner up there in the balcony, pray in the morning when you get up. That's the one. That's the one that gets you on the road. And then during the day when temptations come along, you don't have to say, boo. You know, because if you have to wait just a second when that temptation comes in, it gets you. Anyway, if you're not praying in the morning, one by one, do that. And then a prayer. I want to just urge on all the husbands and wives who are here today. Do you pray together, just the two of you? Betty and I didn't do that for years and years, and I wondered how I could pray with everybody but my wife. No, we prayed in family worship and for the meals and when we went on trips, but not just the two of us. I recognized I was too embarrassed to do that. I pray with you, but I didn't know what to say. Listen, fellas, we need to pray with our wives. Oh, it's been such a change in our marriage. It's bonded us. Her on her side of the bed and me on mine, we pray together out loud every night. I hope you do already. I hope you're way ahead of me. If you don't do it, try it out. Now, if you've never done it before, well, like one man said to me, it was a little nervous. Of course, we haven't done it before. But I'll never forget what one lady said to me. She said, my husband and I went home and we prayed together for the first time last night. You should have heard what he said. She said, I have so much respect for him now. I like that. We men crave the respect of our wives, but fellas, we're going to have to be what it takes to get that. We can do it. You can do it. In fact, tonight, try it out. You know, say to your wife, say, do you remember what he said to me? Why don't we try that out? You know what I'm saying? Give it a try. It's impossible to be praying with your wife and be plotting to divorce her at the same time. Just can't pull it off. Families that, how's that go? Families that pray together, stay together. So the first thing that the Christian home in the 21st century is, it's a place of what? Prayer. Am I still among friends? I'm going to have to get down close for this one. The second point, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to do something about television. We've got to do something about that. Television is watched by the average Christian. Huh? Is the opposite of everything that you're praying that Jesus will do in your life. It's the opposite. The scripture is very clear. By beholding, we become changed. You can come and hear a sermon. You can do this. You can have a devotional time and be deeply moved. But the television will wipe it out. I hate to say this, but I believe television these days is wickedness in your face. They're doing live sex on television. This homosexual lifestyle, let me tell you, please forgive me for saying this. I don't want to hurt anybody. Once this is institutionalized as the moral baseline for moral behavior, adultery and fornication just went out the window and we all go to hell. We've got to do something about that. You might say, Pastor, I've tried, man. Try. But my wife, she wants to have one, and I you know, or the opposite, you know, the husband wants one. You know, hey, listen, I'm an easygoing guy. If your spouse, you know, is just, you know, sort of rigid on that, make a deal, cut a deal. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds so diplomatic. So if your spouse, you know, if you feel that the television is destroying your spiritual life and your spouse doesn't, just make a deal. Just say, honey, sweetie, sweetheart, I respect what you believe. Why don't we do this? We'll have a television for 5 years and we'll be without one for 5 years. How about you on that? And then when your spouse says yes, say, we've already had your 5 years. Now, I don't need to tell you more about this. Do something about it. It's hollowing us out. It's cauterizing our conscience. We cannot be like Jesus and watch that stuff. They don't go together. You can't have it both ways. Decide which it'll be. Do something about it. Are we still friends? Yeah. You know what I don't want? By the way, when you go to a doctor, there's two things you want from a doctor. One is you want a correct diagnosis, and the other is you want a correct prescription. And if you don't get it, Jim, they call that malpractice. The last thing I want to do as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to stand before my Lord and He get me for malpractice. You do as you please when you go home. But I want you to hear the truth. You shall know the truth. And what will it do for you? It'll set you free. As darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. Another thing that we need to... What was the first thing we needed at home? Prayer. And then what was the next one? Yeah, she's reduced it to less. Yeah, we'll get it down here. We'll have an altar call at the end maybe. I just said do something. Because you can have less of bad stuff. We're going to have to eliminate whatever that is that's hollowing us out. Let's eliminate that. Whatever that takes. Anyway, the third one requires a text, as if the others didn't. Anyway, it's in Ephesians 4. It was our scripture reading. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And here's the punch. And be kind one to another. Ladies and gentlemen, you answer a question for me. Why do we treat those we love so bad? Come on. People that we've never heard of. Somebody in the street gets treated kindly. But you go home, and we're just mean sometimes. We call each other names. By the way, I could just ask you a question. How long would you last on the job if you treated your boss like you treat your wife? Half a day or less? You know, I heard of one fellow, he was on the job one day, and he says, I can't wait to get home at night. I get so tired of being kind all day. And see, not only are we mean to each other, we even call each other names. You know, here's your kids, your lovely kids. You know, it's one thing when she doesn't make the bed. It's another thing to call her lazy. Now, you don't do that, but you know, it could happen. And, you know, it's one thing not to do your homework. It's another thing to say you're dumb. Ladies and gentlemen, what would our homes be like if we treated those we love like we treat people we've never heard of? You know, God was good to us, to Betty and me in suffering. We got to raise a granddaughter for 5 years. Now, whenever you hear the grandparents raise grandchildren, there's something sad going on. But I thank God that I got to do it again. Betty and I have 4 children. You know, I remember when I was young, powerful. Man, you're a young father, and you got these 4 kids. See, you got to be tough. You see, this is an idea that we've got to sometimes have in our heads. If you're going to be in charge, you got to be me. You know, and so my kids would come to me and they'd say, Daddy, can I do some such and such? No. You know, that's the way you start out to show who's the boss. The boss has to say no. Oh, please, Daddy, let me do that. No. Daddy, please, let me do it. No. Daddy! Oh, well, okay. Yeah. You know, when we had Andrea, I'm glad. You know, you get white hair's not that bad. You get smart after a while. You get smart. It's too late. You can't get smart sooner. But you know, little Andrew would come to me. She'd be about that big. And she'd say, Grandpa, help me make my bed. Now, back in my strong, powerful days when I was in control, I'd have said, what are you trying? Are you lazy or something? Go make your bed. But You get smart after a while. By the way, I'd like to ask you ladies, have you ever made your bed in the morning when it was easy to do, so it just was... You've done it. It's been even as easy. There was a, it was like at our house this morning. You know, the whatever it is that we keep on top had slid on the floor. Betty and I had to make the bed. We had to make it together. You know, that'll happen once in a while. So I guess I realized that when Andrea was coming to me saying, "Grandpa, help me make the bed," she wasn't trying to get out of making her bed, be lazy. She just needed some help. What's wrong with just going with the little girl and helping her make the bed? Once in a while, she'd come and say, "Grandpa, help me clean my room." Have you ladies ever had a room so messed up you didn't know where to start? What if you're only this big? Yeah. So when she was saying, "Help me clean my room," she wasn't saying, "I want to get out of work. I want you to do my work." She just needed help. So I go and we work together and all that. I'm glad God gave me another chance. You know, when we take a trip sometimes, we get in our car and we say a little prayer. "God, help me to be safe as, or help us to be safe as we drive." I'm beginning to think that maybe it would do us good if when we come home at night from work, when we pull into the driveway, we'd say a little prayer. "God, help me to be kind to those I love." What would our homes be like if we were kind? There'd be love. We love each other. But love and kindness. You know, they say that a home should be a little heaven on earth, but it can't be heaven if we're not kind. Now you may say, "Pastor, oh, still old man, you're right, but there's no hope for me. Man, I don't have to be kind anymore. I'd have to go back to college. And I'd have to quit work, take out a student loan, because I just don't." Oh, no, you do! You do know how to be kind. I know you do. I do. I know you know how to be kind because you've been kind to me. You put up with this preaching. Nobody threw anything. Nobody walked out. You were kind to me in spite of all these things I said. Go home today. Be kind to your wife like you were kind to me. Go home today. Be kind to your husband and to your kids like you were kind to me. Oh, there's hope for us. But you know, we get in the habit of being kind on the job and mean at home. It's kind of just instinctive. It's kind of like knee-jerk. So that means that at first at least, when you go home today even, you'll have to remember what I said. And because, you know, sometimes when you get mad at what you used to say, you won't do that now. In fact, anger is an awful thing. You know, it's destroying our homes. Now, once in a while, I think I'm right and my wife's wrong. Once in a while, I think that. But when I get mad, even if I'm right, whatever I've got to say is not worth saying. This is where that prayer thing comes back in. When you're angry, when you get angry at the boss, you hold your tongue. When you get angry with your wife, pray about it. It'll put it out. Okay. Oh, there's hope for us. And so that's it. The sermon's over. How was it? Was it all right? Was it too hard for you? Yeah, it was 3 points. What were they? No TV. Now you're getting closer. You're getting closer. Yeah, do something about it. But I said do something about it. Right? Now, how are we going to pull this off? How many of you feel the need in your own home for some of this stuff? Could I see your hand? There's 3 of you. Oh, there's lots of it. Come on now. What are we going to do about this? How can we pull this off? Come on. We're going to have to ask God. We don't have what it takes to pull this off. Now you could say, "Well, Pastor Phil, here at the end of the sermon, why don't you just pray for us?" What good would it do? But it'll do a lot of good if we as families today begin to pray. If you would leave here having prayed with your family about this, I think we got something going. Would you mind if we did that? Would that be too spooky? I think we can do that. I think that's the altar call to this. And that is that we kneel down. Now you say, "Pastor Phil, man, I don't think I can do that. That'll just make me I'll get a migraine." And no, we'll get more migraines from being mean than we will from taking our cares to Jesus, won't we? And so let's just pray together. Now maybe you're alone, maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you're a single parent, but pray in your heart, because we're all from home. We're all from home. We all have a home. And let's pray that our homes, whatever they are, will be